does that mean? And we kind of tossed it around a little bit. And then after that discussion, I just started chewing on that question. And months and even a couple years go by, and I'm just still kind of just chewing on that question and trying to figure out how it is I can illustrate or biblically show what walking by faith is going to look like. And what does it mean to walk like faith or walk by faith? And I don't know that we're going to fully answer that question tonight, but I do want to suggest a couple things as far as faith is concerned, and really kind of look at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and see what that shows us about faith. What is it teaching us about faith? It might be good to look at each of the individual examples there in the 11th chapter there and look at their faith and what it is that they did. But I think if you take the whole chapter as a whole, you get a better picture of what saving faith looks like, what faith that will lead us to the promised land of heaven will look like. And so we find, we've mentioned earlier in this weekend, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are discouraged. They're about to cast off their faith because they're discouraged to the point of turning away. And so the author is trying to write to them to remind them of all that they have in Jesus. Why would you walk away from this? Why would you turn away from this? And beginning in chapter 10 and about verse 19, the author shifts from this doctrinal discussion about Jesus and all the ways in which Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrifices and the way that he's better than all the things of the law of Moses, and starts to make application of this. Okay, this is who Jesus was. This is what he's provided for you. Now take advantage of it. Let us draw near, he says in verse 22. And then he goes on to say, to give a very stern warning about those who sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, and there no longer remains that sacrifice for sin. And then he goes on from there to say, you know what, but I think better of you, brethren. I don't think we have more confidence in you than that. And he goes on to look back and thinking about some of the ways in which they had already suffered for their faith. And he reminds them, God remembers that, and God's not just going to forget that faith that you've displayed there. And so he encourages them at the end of chapter 10 to really push through in their faith. Beginning in verse 35, he calls upon them to, he says, therefore, do not throw away that confidence of yours, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. And so that's really what I want to do, kind of see that encouragement where he talks about we need to endure in faith because the faithful, my righteous ones, walk by faith. And let me show you some examples of what that looked like in the lives of these people. And so I want to really dive into that idea of the faith to the saving of the soul. And I guess to begin, we might look at what faith is. Faith is something that is really a foundation of our walk with Christ, our walk with God. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I think there's two elements of faith there. There's one is that element of I believe that there is a God, but there's another element of trust. It's not that I believe in him, but I believe him and his promises, and therefore I'm going to do what he says. And I think with much of our discussion in the religious world, we tend to be conditioned to see the word faith and think about our belief in God and in Christ, and that's it. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God, and that's saving faith. And at that moment, you're saved. That's what they want us to believe, right? But when you look at the word faith, that idea may be valid. I mean, that's part of faith, but it merely scratches the surface of what true saving faith looks like. And I want to challenge us really to think deeper about faith. And while we don't have the time to fully develop this idea, I want to think about a couple things in relation to faith. The word faith is sometimes used in reference to God. In Romans 3, verses 1 through 3, we find the reference to God and his faithfulness here. where he says in beginning verse 1 of Romans chapter 3, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then, if some did not believe, does their unbelief abolish the faithfulness of God? If you look at the actual original language, the Greek there, it's the same word three different times. And our translations translate it differently. Did you not believe their unbelief and the faithfulness of God? It's all the exact same word, and it all means the very same thing. And so perhaps a better way to translate this would be, some were not faithful. Does their unfaithfulness then nullify the faithfulness of God? It's more consistent that way. And so when we think about the idea of faithfulness, and I was reading just a week or so ago about that idea in chapter 11 chapter 10 where he talks about righteous one shall live by faith in Habakkuk. The Hebrew word translated faith there means the concept of fidelity. When a couple is getting married and they pledge their fidelity to one another, they're planning to be faithful, they're promising to be faithful to one another. And that means there's a sense of loyalty and allegiance to one another. And I think that that's really the concept of faith that the Bible presents. And so, in reality, these words really could and probably ought to be translated faithfulness. And so if we take the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, our allegiance to God gives us confidence in our hope and assures us about the things that we can't see. That's what verse 1 says. Our translations say it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. My loyalty, my allegiance to God gives me the confidence that what I hope for is going to be received, and it assures me about the things that I don't see with my eyes. And so I think there's four aspects of faith throughout the 11th chapter of Hebrews that we see here, and I want to dive into those a little bit and really kind of help us to, I hope, see a little bit about what walking by faith is going to look like from a practical standpoint in our lives. And I guess I didn't have that first section in my note or on my screen here, and so you have the first one already. Faith, by its very nature, is going to be that which trusts. I think that's an essential element of trust. I heard years ago that there was a little boy who was asked what faith was, and then he took the word faith like an acrostic, saying, "Forsaking all, I trust Him." And I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a better way to describe that than that. So an essential element of faith is trust. We have trust, or we have confidence in what it is that we do not see. And throughout the 11th chapter here, we have examples of people of faith having nothing but the promises of God to rest upon. And yet, they live their whole lives in light of those promises. Abraham is a tremendous example of that. God tells Abraham, you leave your homeland to a land that I'm going to show you. And he says he leaves not knowing where he was going. All he had was the promise of God, and yet he walked away from his homeland to the promised land. And then you have God telling Abraham, I want you to offer your son Isaac. And Abraham's sitting here thinking, okay, you have Isaac was the one that was the promised son. And you remember kind of God almost kind of dragging Abraham along here earlier in the book of Genesis, where God says, I'm going to give you a son. And then Abraham's kind of scratching his head, thinking about this and thinking, well, maybe it's my heir. Eliezer of Damascus, he's my heir. And God says, no, it's going to be from your own body. And then later on, Sarah's like, I got it. There, here's my handmaiden. You're going to have a son with him. And then God says, no, it's going to be with Sarah. And then God, it's like we went through all this trouble to receive this son that you said was going to be the promise, and now you want me to sacrifice him? He's the one that's going to fulfill the promises that you've made, and now I have to kill him? How does that make sense? And yet the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham had some kind of confidence that God was going to somehow, some way, keep his promise. That's a level of trust that we've got to reach in our own faith. And I want to suggest that trusting faith is not blind faith. You know, there may be somebody that we don't know, and there may be some transaction that we're trying to accomplish, and I don't know this person, and in some ways I'm having to trust them that they're going to keep their end of the bargain. And I really have no reason to trust them. And the reality is our faith in God is not that way. Because God has given us more than enough reasons to trust in Him. For example, just a couple here. We'll go through these rather quickly. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, as well as 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, tells us that God is faithful. God keeps His promises. All throughout the Old Testament, we see that picture of God. God tells the Israelites, when you're faithful to me, good things are going to happen to you. And that's exactly what happened. And when God tells the Israelites, when you disobey me, then bad things are going to happen to me. And that's exactly what happened to them. God kept His promises. And He continues to keep His promises. I mean, even later in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, the author tells us here that God keeps His promises and God cannot lie. The immutability of His purpose, the unchangeableness of His purpose. God keeping His promise, and He assured it with an oath in regard to Abraham. And so God is a faithful God. He is worthy of our trust. And we could spend a whole lot more time really diving into the character of God there. But for sake of time, we're going to just keep moving on. But we see Abraham as a great example of that, as we just described there. He trusted God throughout all that he experienced, and God was faithful. I think about David, as you read through the Psalms. David is crying out to God over and over and over again. And sometimes he just seems to cry out like, why have you abandoned me? And yet he always comes back to your goodness, your faithfulness. And so we ought to continue to trust in God. Sometimes we have a tendency to wonder why. When things happen that we don't quite understand, we might ask why. The trials of Job are an interesting read. The interesting thing is, God never gives him a why. At the end of the book of Job, God doesn't sit down with Job and say, okay, Job, so this is exactly what all happened to you. This is exactly why I allowed you to suffer through these things. And the reality is, sometimes we're going to face difficulties in our life, and God's not always going to give us the reason why. And the reason is, He wants us to trust Him. I think about a parent sometimes when a child is really struggling with something and the parent just really can't fully describe what they want their children to understand, but say, I just need you to trust me. I just need you to trust me. And I think God really does the same thing for us. He wants us to consider the evidence found in His Word, acknowledge His trustworthiness, and put our trust in Him. And the true test of faith is not always trusting that it's going to work out. Sometimes it does. But it's really trusting even when it doesn't. And so there are going to be times when we don't know why. There's going to be times when things don't make sense. And we need to reach a point where we don't need to know all the details. I'm just going to trust the one who does. I don't have to know why. I don't have to know. And I think a lot of this kind of stems from some of those things that you read from atheists where they say, well, I have to know, have a suitable answer on all these things before I can ever believe in God. We're never going to reach that point sometimes, or they're never going to reach that point, I should say. But the reality is, I need to simply learn to trust Him for who He is. And what we need to do is learn to develop a deeper and a more abiding trust in God, because God's not going to let you down. God will not disappoint you, and so we trust Him. And so I think a crucial element, and this is probably more the obvious one, a crucial element of faith is trust. But another thing I think we see through the book of Hebrews as far as trust is concerned is, and that's just the example of Abraham there, is faith hopes. Faith and hope are something that are intimately related, and I don't think that seems quite as obvious as it sounds. For example, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, we through the Spirit by faith are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness. You see faith and hope connected together there. And then 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 21, Peter here writes, make sure I'm in the right chapter, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, who gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Not to mention chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so we hope for what we do not yet have or experience. People hope for a new car, or they hope for this, or they hope for that, and they're not hoping for what they've already received. If I'm hoping for $1 million, I'm not sitting there, well, I hope I get that $1 million. Well, you got it, and it's realized. It's not hope anymore. When we believe in that for which we hope and are as confident of it as if we've already possessed it, then we have biblical faith. And I think we go back to the example of Abraham, you see that very concept. It shows us that faith by its very nature is forward-looking. I want you to consider chapter 10 here, the end of chapter 10, in the context of chapter 6. Backing up to the fifth chapter of Hebrews, the author begins in verse 11 by saying that I'm trying to teach you these things which are dull of hearing. And then he encourages them in chapter 6, verse 1, to go on to perfection. Let's mature in our faith. In verses 4 through 6, we have one of the strongest rebukes in the book, where he talks about those who fall away. It's impossible to renew them to repentance since they crucify again the Son of God. But then in verse 9, he again comes back to that same thing that he does really in chapter 10, where he says, but I think better of you, brothers. We're convinced of better things about you. And then he says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work. And then he says in verse 11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We don't really have time to dive into that in a lot of detail. But let me suggest that verses 11 and 12 of chapter 6, really a lot of chapter 6 up to this point, is a direct parallel of chapter 10 through really 19 to the end of the chapter. When he encourages them to show the same diligence, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And we want you to become imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who is that? Well, let me give you a bunch of examples of people who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And that's who we find in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And so we find, back to the 11th chapter here, the patriarchs died in faith. It says in verse 13. These all died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Let me suggest to you that the reason that they died in faith is because they lived in faith. You're not going to die in faith unless you live in faith. And they lived their lives in faith, in faithfulness to God. So much so that they had not received the promises. Abraham lived in the promised land, but he never owned a bit of it, except for that little plot that he bought to bury his wife. And yet he recognized that this land would be his descendants' property. It would be given to his descendants. And that great nation would come from his seed. And the New Testament tells us, Jesus in John chapter 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. That promise was good as his, because his faith was forward-looking. I think that's part of the power of what you see in some of the examples of Jacob and Joseph. It says here in verse 22 that Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus. I think the significance of that is the Exodus hadn't happened yet. You remember? The Exodus hadn't happened yet. That shows his faith. One day, God's going to bring us out and deliver us from the bondage here, and I want you to take my bones with me because I want to be a part of it. And then you have people like Moses in verses 24 through 26, where he says when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, regarding the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Why did Moses forsake Egypt? He was living the good life, in a sense, right? He was living the life of royalty, and yet he threw all of that away to go suffer with God's people. Why? He was looking to the reward. His faith was forward-looking. That's the concept of hope. Abraham lived with hope. And let me suggest that we have the same, we have reason to live our lives with the very same hope, if not more, because we've seen the fullness of the picture. We've seen the entire picture been revealed to us. We know the story. And in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3, Peter tells us that we have, I'm in 2 Peter, let me go back to 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, having been kept in heaven for you. What is the language? He talks about this living hope that we possess. And he says that we have this hope of obtaining this inheritance. And what is that? How does he describe that inheritance? It's incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. My grandparents had a grandfather clock in their home. And before they died, they were trying to offload a bunch of their stuff to their kids. Like, y'all go ahead and take it. We don't want it now. Just go ahead and take it. And so one of the things my parents got was the grandfather clock. And my dad drove it all the way back to California, and he got it set up, and it wasn't working right. And so he took it to a clocksmith, or I guess that's what you call them. I don't know what they're called. Guy who fixes clocks, and the guy fixed it, I think, for a while, and now it's broken again. It doesn't work. It doesn't keep time like it's supposed to. That's the nature of our inheritances in this world. They're corruptible. I can inherit a house that somebody that I knew lived in, but guess what? It's going to decay. And unless you keep it up, it's just going to rot. But this inheritance we have in heaven is incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, and it's reserved for you. And that should give us hope. I may not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow, and that should be enough for me. And I think we need to remember the song that we sing sometimes, "This world is not my home." Do we mean it? Do we mean that? Do we really understand the words that we are singing? You might think about some catastrophe, much like yesterday. And I think sometimes things like that might happen, and we... and people start to lose their minds, as if the world is coming to an end, and as if that's going to be some great, terrible tragedy. The reality is, we ought to be able to be at peace knowing that there is a home waiting for us. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where we started off our idea of walking by faith, just for a moment. At the end of chapter 4, throughout chapter 4, Paul is describing the sufferings that the apostles have endured. They've been beaten, they've been mocked, they've been all sorts of troubles. And he says, "We do not lose heart, though our outward man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed." And he says, this momentary light affliction, that's perspective, is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And then in chapter 5, he says, "Knowing if our earthly tent, which is this house, is destroyed, we have a temple made without hands." He's saying, even if this physical tent is destroyed, we're going to put on an eternal dwelling. And so the point of what Paul is saying then, when he says we walk by faith and not by sight, Paul is saying, is we're going to keep courageously and boldly preaching the gospel, because if they put us to death, oh well, we get to be clothed in eternity. And by the way, we'd rather have that anyway. We'd be better off. And I think that's the where hope comes in, to realize that we are better off.
death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. For a faithful Christian, it's the best thing that ever happened to us, that will ever happen to us.
And so we live with that hope that whenever it comes, that the end of this life will, whenever this life ends, we get to go be with God. We get to go be with our Father.
We get to see the fulfillment of the promises. What a glorious hope that is.
What a blessing it is that God has given us this hope that we can live with. And we don't have to worry
about who holds tomorrow or what tomorrow holds,
because we know who holds tomorrow. And so faith by its very nature is going to be that which is filled with hope. But I also want to suggest that faith is going to be that which is active. And this is probably the obvious one, and I think the one that is often overlooked by our faith-only friends. A true faith will be seen by others. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, it says that this man was paralyzed, and so he's brought to Jesus, and they're trying to bring him into the door of the house, but there's too many people there, and so they can't get him through. And so they open up a hole in the roof, and they lower him down in front of the Lord. And it says there, Jesus, seeing their faith. Let me ask, what did he see? Was there a big giant neon sign pointing, faith, faith, faith? Did they have this giant phylactery on their head with all sorts of scripture? What Jesus saw is what their faith moved them to do. And we see the very same picture in James 2. What good is it if there's somebody that's hungry and they come and ask you for food and you pat them on the back and say, I wish you well, I hope you get some food. What good have you done for them? You've benefited them nothing. And so true faith, he says, is going to take action. And we see that all throughout the Bible. True faith is going to respond to the hope that we have by serving God. You think about the promises to Abraham again. Abraham trusted that God was going to keep his promises. And he says, I want you to leave your homeland. And Abraham does that. He acted on his trust and his hope so that he did what God told him to do. And so faith, if it is to please God, must move the believer to action. And the 11th chapter of Hebrews is filled with examples of people who acted upon their faith. I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11 here for a moment. You may have read it. Maybe I was just hard-headed. I don't know. But the way that I read the 11th chapter of the Hebrews for a while, not literally, but this is kind of the idea that I had in my head. Verse 3, because God said so, Abraham offered a better sacrifice. Because God said so, Enoch walked with God. Because God said so, Abraham prepared an ark. Because God said so, Abraham left his homeland. Because God said so, Abraham offered up Isaac. But you know it doesn't say that, right? It says by faith. Abel offered to God a better sacrifice.
By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. And he had this testimony, he was pleasing God. By faith, Noah prepared the ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive. And I'm not saying that God didn't tell them how to walk in any way. But what I'm saying is the emphasis in Hebrews 11 is that they were men and women of faith. These people had faith, and it was demonstrated in the life that they lived. The reality is, we have to reach a point where our trust in God and His promises and our hope for them drive us to action. You think about somebody who's in dire straits. Their financial situation is an absolute wreck. And then somebody sits down with them and says, okay, so here's the problem. Number one, you're spending like you're in Congress. Number two, all of this is a mess and disorganized. And what we need to do is kind of straighten this out. This is the process that you need to take. And if I trust in that, and if I see the light at the end of the tunnel, that if I follow this plan, I'm going to reach a better spot where I'm not just trying to run around like a chicken with my head cut off at the end of the month. I'm going to be better off. I trust the plan, and I have hope that the plan is going to work, and I follow through. And then my finances end up better. I think the same thing is true from our faith. It's a matter of faith. Why are we here tonight? Is it because God said in Hebrews 10, verse 24, not forsaking the assembling of our saints, of ourselves together? Is that the only reason? And I think sometimes what we can get in the habit of is just kind of checking off our boxes. I went to church today. I prayed today. I read my Bible today. I did this today, and I did that today. And I'm not saying that that's not important. It is. But why? Why did you do those things? Is it because you just wanted to check it off your box, or is it because your faith moved you in an effort to draw closer to God? I think sometimes when we get into that checklist idea, maybe our faith is more in our obedience than it is in God. But our faith must move us to action, to serve God. If our faith won't move us to service, what makes us think it's going to get us to heaven? And so faith has to act. Faith has to be demonstrated. And faith has to be such. Our trust and our hope in God and His promises have to be so that I'm going to live my entire life in light of it. Going back to what we mentioned about the hope, they had nothing or trust. They had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon, and yet their entire lives were lived in light of them. Abraham never saw Jesus, but his entire life was lived in anticipation of the day that Jesus would come through his seed. And that's the faith that we're called upon to possess. I've never seen Jesus, but I'm trusting in what His blood has accomplished for me. And then if I live and walk in Him, then ultimately one day I will spend eternity with Him. I will dwell with Him forevermore. Our faith has to move us to action. And the reason why we act is because of our faith in Him. And then finally, our faith is going to endure. Since faith is filled with hope, it will continue in faithfulness so it can enjoy that hope. Many of the examples in the 11th chapter of Hebrews show different kinds of difficulties that these people faced. They faced difficult circumstances. And they lived perhaps some nomadic lives. Abraham never owned a place like we talked about. And they faced strong opposition, and yet they never gave up because their hope and trust was so strong that they could not bring themselves to quit. I'm going to kind of appeal to the parents here for a minute. If there were something wrong with your child and you had to work tirelessly for a year to save their lives, would you do it? In a heartbeat, right? Whatever it took. Because you'd do anything. I'll do anything, whatever it takes, to save my child. That's the kind of endurance that we need as far as our faith is concerned. And that's exactly what the Hebrew author is telling us. We can't ever quit. Life is going to throw us difficulties. We're going to face opposition. But we develop a deep and abiding faith in God that's going to carry us through. It's going to push us through those trials firm into the end. Again, going back to the context of Hebrews, these brethren are about to quit. They're about to give up on their faith. And the author says, you're almost there. Maybe not almost, but you've done so much already, and you're going to throw all of that away? And he says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you can receive the promise. And by the way, did you notice that the 11th chapter of Hebrews is bookended? You have 10, verse 36, you have need of endurance. Notice what he says in chapter 12, in verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What do you think then the examples of chapter 11 are teaching us? Could it be endurance? The thrust of the book is don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. Don't ever, ever give up.
Despite the trials that we face, faith will continue to press on. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it, nor am already have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, I haven't reached the goal yet, but I keep pressing on so that I can reach there. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. And then we find Revelation 2 and verse 10, this church is being written to and being encouraged because of their faithfulness. And he says, y'all have done good up to this point, but you're going to have some trials. You're going to be tried for 10 days. And he says, you be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let me suggest to you that that's not saying you be faithful until you reach the end of your life. It's saying you be faithful even if it costs you your life. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. I think one of the things we tend to focus on is the reward. I want to dwell with God in heaven. And that's a valid reward. Well, let's make it our goal that whenever our time may come, I will be found faithful. I'm going to endure every day so that whenever my time comes, I can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Faith will endure. I hate to trivialize it, and I use this illustration, but I don't like it. I wish I could find a better one, so if you have a better one, please let me know. But you think about that illustration of the carrot on the end of the stick. You're holding the stick out, and the dog or whoever it is keeps running forward, thinking that if I keep going, I'm eventually going to hit this stick or get this carrot. They don't know that it's continuing to move with them, but the point is, heaven is placed here before us. The promises of God are laid out before us, and God says, if you'll just endure, if you'll just keep going, you will receive the promise. There was an experiment done a few years ago. I don't remember exactly when it was, but there was an experiment done where these rats were placed in water. And they were basically expected to kind of tread water until they could tread no more. And so they were treading, and they kind of just started to give up. And I think it was about 6 minutes. And then they would rescue them. They would get them out, not let them drown. And then those same rats were put in the water again. And we might think they lasted another 6 minutes, right? They lasted a couple days. Why? Because they had hope. They hoped, if I push on just a little bit more, somebody will come save me. That's how powerful hope is. And that's why it's so important that we endure, because we receive the hope when we endure. We just sang a moment ago, faith is the victory. Faith is the means by which faith is going to result in a transformed life. And that life is going to be the means by which we gain the victory with Jesus. And throughout the examples that we've looked at, we've seen how their faith affected the life that they live. And let me suggest that if your faith does not affect every part of your life, it is not the faith that leads to the saving of the soul. And so let me ask, how much does your faith affect your life? Do we have the trust, the hope, the endurance of Abraham to keep going and to keep pressing on? I hope that we do. And I hope that we can just be merely encouraged to keep pressing on and to keep walking in the way that we ought. But if there's some way in which your faith isn't as strong as it ought to be, that's why we're here to help you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. So that we can all endure together. It's one of the blessings of
the church, as we have those like-minded people who can band together with us and keep us strong and keep us going when we might be weak.
And if there's any way in which we can help you in that time, in that way tonight, we'd be glad to do so.
If you need to become a child of God and have your sins washed away and to put on Christ in baptism, we'd be happy to help you to become a child of God and to join the family of God and to start living in hope of eternal life. If you are a child of God and you've not submitted yourself to Him in the way that you ought, then we can help you with that. And we'd glad to encourage you, pray with you,
and do everything we can to help you walk with Him each and every day.
Our Lord has provided that invitation so that we can take advantage of the blessings, the hope that He has provided us, and that we can walk with Him after this life is over. If you need to respond to that invitation in any way, we would bid you to come as we stand and sing together.